Bow with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of worship, that we can come and worship in so many ways, in so many different styles. And Father, we are grateful just to the fact of all that we have sung this morning is so very true, that your grace is truly amazing. If we would just hold on to that thought, that after 10,000 years of being in your presence, of seeing you face to face, we've only begun to scratch the surface of the grace that you extend to us. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, that is your spirit that brings about conviction upon our hearts and our souls, as we celebrate what you are doing in this place, that Father, you would be the great uniter of our soul. Father, we will be so focused on you that nothing else will matter. Nothing else will be a distraction to what you have laid out as the purpose of our lives. Father, I pray that today you are glorified. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to make you multitask today. You're going to feel more like my wife than ever before. You know, men, how when you have small children, you watch your wife fix a meal, you watch her take care of a child, feed a child, and eat, and it's everything in your power to be able to chew and swallow. That's the difference that it takes in the man and the woman of the multitasking abilities. Men do not multitask, they just task jump very quickly and trick some people at times. And so we get labeled as one-dimensional or single focused men, and it is very true. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. As you have hopefully one of these in your seat somewhere around you, this magazine looking thing before you. Our desire each month is to kind of one of these before you that gives you an idea of what's going on in your church home for the month or two. On the back, you see a calendar of events of different things that are going on, different things that you can be a part of. You'll see different things to read in here when the preacher gets long-winded and you're bored. No amens. Thank you. I appreciate that. You have different things that we can go through. And today we're looking right in the middle, if you look at page 4 and 5. Something that you can go and read and think through and pray through as we go forward. Today we're calling it Roundup Sunday, kind of a back to church Sunday, kind of a here's our vision, here's who we are, warts and all, here's what we stand for as a church. And as you see the very top of the page, why does the church exist? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever asked those hard questions? What's going on? What's the point? What's the purpose? We've been working as a staff since last January. I recruited 25 plus adults throughout our church, a little bit more, but we kind of narrowed it down to 20. And of asking these questions. And you know what we've come up with? About 10,000 different responses. And that was just from one of them. When you stop and think, why does the church exist? What's its point? What's its purpose? You come up with a lot of questions. You don't get a whole lot of answers immediately. You'll have some ideas and you have some thoughts. Why does this church exist as opposed to this other church here? And what's different about this? And so often we get so vague that we kind of miss the whole point. That if we really want to bring clarity in this idea of movement, where we are walking on this journey with Christ, where we're walking with him, that we have to align with the Word of God and Scripture and really narrow our focus. Talking with a pastor yesterday, my family and I, we went back to Elmore City where I was pastoring before. My worship pastor passed away this last week, and his funeral was yesterday. And being able to pray with them and the family and ministering to them and just how much love and gratitude we have for so many people there. Talking to the gentleman that was the interim after I left, and I've gotten to know him from some times being visiting with him throughout different things, and talking about children, talking about the fact that, you know, he and his bride purchased a home for the very purpose there was no room for the kids to move back into. Sometimes, and this was our conversation, sometimes when we don't have a focus, we don't really know which way the arrow should fly. And if we don't know which way the arrow should fly, then we don't really put the time, energy, and effort to make it fly straight. And what happens is you turn it into a boomerang and it comes right back, and you know what could happen after that point. The goal of the walk with Jesus Christ, as it says in Psalms, the Father's desire is to have a quiver full of arrows that are launched into life to make an impact into society, to make an impact into our culture, to make an impact wherever we go as a Christian. That is our goal, that we go and make a difference, that we have a purpose, a focus, an understanding of what God has called us to do. And so we've been walking through of why do we exist? And I've come to this conclusion. The only reason why I exist personally is because there is one God in heaven. Everything else doesn't matter. I exist as an individual. You exist. You are here today because there is a God of the universe that said, I am the great I am, and I love you so much that I know that you're going to drive me nuts. I know that you're going to completely ignore my existence. I know that you're going to completely turn against me, but I'm going to create you anyway. And then I'm not going to leave you there. Then I'm going to send my one and my only begotten Son to die for you, that you may have eternal life, and that you will live the life you have here in the abundance of Jesus Christ. But we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with that whole faith thing. That whole thought of trusting that everything that Jesus allows to come into my way, allows to come through my pathways, is really for my good. It's really for me to walk in abundance with him. And so we exist because he is God. But then we have to really start to narrow our focus. What's our purpose here at First Baptist Sepulpa? What's our focus on? As we walk through, we've realized that it is impossible, completely impossible, to embrace all that Christ is with filled hands of the world. Can you imagine that scene? Let's put your life, your children, your family in that picture where they might be hanging off the edge of a cliff. None of you would be as crazy as my wife and I are going on these backwoods camping excursions that we like to go on. But you're holding on, and you see your child has slipped and fell, and this has never happened more than once or twice in our house, and they're hanging. They have to trust you, don't they? They have to let go of the security that they feel on the edge in order to grab your hand. So often we hold on tightly to the things of this world. We hold on tightly to the things that we can feel, we can touch, we can have a tangible understanding of, and we get it, and it's right here. And we won't let go of this that will never bring life. It's just sustained for a moment instead of turning and trusting and embracing all that God has for you. And so often we miss it. And so if you read there, to embrace him is to place our faith in him so that we no longer cling to ourselves and our sin, But with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind, we embrace him and his ways. We choose to die to self daily as we put off the old self. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Usually we stand to read the word of God, but I'm going to jump so many different places that I don't feel like having exercises today. And so if you would look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Here, starting September 11th, I'm going to start a whole series through Colossians. But starting in today, we're talking about what it is to fully embrace God. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Now pause. How often is it that you hold on to these things, but you just don't label them as such? You label them just, it's how God created me. It's just who I am. It's just part of my personality. And we have so many things that we worship as opposed to God. And it says, this is why the wrath of God is coming. "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self." Paul is writing to a group of Christians that he's never really been to. He's writing to them out of the overflow of his heart. He's saying, "I don't want you to just have religious Christian experiences." How many times do we make our Christian walk just about short-lived religious do's and don'ts experiences instead of an eternal life pattern? How many times do we allow the Word of God to be our worldview and how we gauge and look at all of humanity? So often we get wrapped up in our own anger and our own malice, our own desires, our own thoughts. We think that we have it all figured out. We think we understand it all in our own strength and our own merit. We think we are God because we can do it on our own. We don't really want to trust and take that step of faith where we have to trust in every breath that God will sustain us. We don't trust that he is good in all of life because we hold on to it so much. And so this idea that we desire as a church to truly embrace him, not just believe in him, because the demons believe and they shudder with fear. Satan believes more about God and more has better theology than we do. And yet he doesn't embrace him. He doesn't understand. He doesn't fully embrace all that God is. He doesn't embrace any of him. And so often, as I talk with my own children at times, that our lives look more like that of Satan than that of Jesus Christ. Because we struggle with it. It's a real struggle that we have to truly embrace all that God has for us. And so we want to exist as a church, as a body of believers that want, that long, that desire to embrace Jesus Christ. But we don't want to stay right there. We want to be obedient and we want to proclaim him in all that we do. We see the phrase here, to proclaim him is to make known to all, make him known to all peoples what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we know to be true about who Jesus is. Turn to the 1 John chapter 1. We'll come right back to Colossians 3. Colossians, or 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. John is writing to the church, and he says, "Listen, that which was from the beginning, which is Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we have testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John is saying, listen, I'm not asking you to talk about something you don't know. I'm not asking you to speak and share and live a life of somebody you don't know and you don't understand and you don't get. I'm talking and asking you to live a life to proclaim a message of what you know to be true. He continues, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And here is John's argument in verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. How many times in your walk as a Christian have you just longed and desired to have a joy that this world can't comprehend? That's what I desire. I desire to have this joy that the world cannot comprehend. And so what John makes this argument and says to us as clear as we can ever get it in a package of why do we do evangelism? Why do we proclaim the gospel message? Because we long and we desire for those to have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you've seen it, if you've had fellowship with Jesus, if you've walked with Him, then you long to share that same fellowship with others. Go to a new restaurant that knocks your socks off. You'll be the annoying person that talks about that restaurant for the next 2 months. That's all you're going to talk about. Go watch a movie that you really, really enjoy. You're going to talk about it to nauseam. And then you're going to come and ruin it for me. If you come and tell me that's the greatest restaurant you've ever been to, and I go to it, and it's pretty good, I won't like it at all. If you tell me it's the greatest movie, it's the greatest movie you've ever seen, and I watch it, and it's okay, and I made it through without falling asleep, but it was not the greatest, I won't like it at all. Are you like that? Someone talks something up so much that actually when you get to it, it really wasn't as good as it described or as advertised. My brother's the absolute worst. He'll talk about something. He'll describe every detail about the movie. And he'll act out scenes. And I'm laughing so loud. And it's just hilarious. And I watch the movie and go, what did he watch? Because this is nothing what he just described. See, this is where it's different with Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, taste and see that I'm good. Jesus says, listen, I'm not something you can outdo. Do your best. Talk it up as much as possible. See what I can do and how I can show up in someone's life. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not about all you. It's about you living the abundant life that He has for you that requires faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so often we miss that. But here he says, we want to proclaim all of this so that you will have fellowship with the Father as we have fellowship with the Father. And we do this because our joy will be complete. Do you know why Christians get so off-centered so quickly? Because they make it about rules and regulations instead of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. On Wednesday nights for the past couple weeks, I've been sharing about church history. And so if you ever want a good nap, come on over. And so we're going through church history, and this is my opinion, just mine. You can take it and throw it outside, I don't care. My opinion. Christ came, lived a life, died, roughly 30, 33 AD. Paul is writing letters less than 20 years at times 30 years after the time of Christ. John writes Revelation 60 years after Christ. And look at the trouble the church is in that short, small window. But they're fighting it. They're fighting it with right theology and right actions and going out and proclaiming the gospel message. We see in Acts, when they're filled with the Spirit, the church was added to daily. Because they were walking by faith, they were proclaiming the good news, and their joy was complete. And then they start to get away from that mentality, and John corrects that and writes back to them. But roughly 300 AD, in the mid-300s, the Emperor of Rome, on paper, gives his life to Christ. Instead of Rome persecuting Christians, now he forces all of Roman citizenship to become Christian. And from 300 AD to current day, the church has been filled with lazy, lackluster Christians waiting on the church, the building, and others to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We put all the weight on somebody else. And we miss and we spend so much time in the walls of the church arguing and griping about things that have no eternal purpose, no eternal meaning at all, because we won't go and share and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That we do not want to be so inwardly focused that we collapse upon ourselves. That we as the body of Christ want to embrace him fully in all that he has to offer. And we want to go proclaim that message to a lost and dying world. Have you looked around in your own community that you live in? Have you ever opened your eyes and seen the spiritual darkness that rests here, right where we live? Do you know that people are hurting every day? That people are suffering here. Not just overseas, not in other places where they are just as much so or even more so, but they're hurting here. That in our own community, we have children that go without food until they get back to school. We have children that go without the necessities to do the very things that they could possibly do. We have marriages that are just crumbling every single day. We have homes that are hurting financially, spiritually. We have people that are devastated by the loss of children, of family members. We have people that are just hurting, and the light of Jesus Christ is the only security and comfort that they would ever have. And then we become selfish and hold that message in and do not proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. We get into that mentality of likeness, that we want it about us and similarities of things that are about our comfort zones and what we want and how we want them. John makes it clear that if you want joy, you don't earn it. You don't work for it. But God knows in all the commands he gives to us, that it's found in obedience that we have true life, true joy. And so we desire to be a church that doesn't just embrace him and hold and put off the things of the world, but that we want to proclaim and make him known. We want to make a real difference in our life, in our community, in our families, and everywhere that God places us. Then back in Colossians chapter 3, we want to imitate him. We want to imitate him in everything that we do and say. To imitate him is to know God so that our attitudes, our beliefs, our actions and our character are transformed into Christ's likeness. We strive to put on Christ and become an example that leads others to imitate Christ so that we will be mature, fully equipped disciples. You realize the moment you are born, you are born into a world. And it's that world that you are born into, whether it's your home, a different home, whatever it may be, instantly worldviews are being stamped upon your brain, upon your character, upon the things that you want and how you desire them. You may have grown up that stealing anything under $5 was okay. Where I grew up, stealing anything at all was wrong. We can have a worldview argument. But for me to change your worldview, not only do I have to change that thought, I have to erase your history of how you were brought up. That's why it's difficult to share the gospel message with people. Because what you're telling someone is, you are wrong. Your whole worldview from the moment you were born is wrong. And Jesus has something greater and more powerful for you. But you have to confess that you messed up. And we just enjoy doing that every day, don't we? We wake up every day and say, where can I go and confess I've messed up today? No, we're like the stubborn, hard-headed preacher that misses the wrong turn and his wife tries to tell him the right way and he'll drive 20 miles out of the way to prove he was still wrong the first time. It's hard. This idea of putting on Christ and allowing Jesus Christ to be all that transforms our hearts and our souls. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, Jesus. You see that idea of putting on these blessings that God gives to us. That when Jesus looks upon you and He sees the righteousness of God, because it is Jesus' blood that covers you, and that we are to imitate Him, that we are to put all these things on so that we walk in fullness of Him. How often do you struggle with that idea? How often do you struggle greatly with the idea of imitating Jesus? This is where we really want to hone in and focus on trying our hardest to develop a theological worldview, a theological logic, how we go about life, how we go about the things that God has for us, that He desires for us to do, that God longs for you and I to have the mind of Christ in all things. So we have to change our belief systems at times. We have to die to self. And when we change our belief systems, our behavioral actions follow suit. I can chase my kids' behaviors all day long. I give this child discipline because he lied to his mother. Later on, he lies to his sister. Later on, he lies to his brother. Later on, he lies to his teachers. Later on, he lies to his daddy. I can chase those behaviors all day long. or I can address the heart attitude and the belief system that he lives with that believes that is okay. I'd rather address the belief system. It's a little bit more work on the front end, but I'm not chasing behavioral issues for all eternity. Jesus came and he allows things to come into your life. He's not the author of evil. He doesn't cause them. He allows them because he knows how much you hold on to the things that have no lasting security. And so he's going to bring things so that you will let go and trust in him, that you will fully embrace him. So you know what this looks like? In my worldview, in my mind, which is very different than most at times, it's more of a funnel shape, that we want to do everything we can in to embrace Jesus Christ, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and to imitate Jesus Christ in all that we do. Because you know, when I embrace him, I'll desire to proclaim him. When I proclaim him, I'll desire to imitate him. And when I'm imitating him, the more I will long to embrace him. And the more I embrace him, the more I want to proclaim him. And the more I proclaim him, the more I want to imitate him. And it's a funnel effect. What works for me, especially here in Oklahoma, is like that of a tornado. It's pulling and pulling us down closer and closer to that the real impact that you and I as believers, that you and I as the church, if we all buy in and hold on to this terminology, this understanding of what it is to be a growing disciple, when we come down and we are narrowed in our focus, think of the impact that will impact our community that we live in. There are things in our world that have wrecked our livelihoods for the better. And you can't do without them at this point in time. Very few hold on to the idea that they don't want a cell phone at all. You remember the days when you had a landline and it rang and all of the house was excited? I remember the days that you couldn't talk to your girlfriend in your room by yourself. But my dad didn't want you in the room, but he didn't want to hear, so my dad bought a telephone booth and stuck it in the living room. Remember when someone used to knock on the door and it was fun, it was exciting, everything stopped? Nowadays, you get a phone call and you hit ignore because you're busy doing other things. It's not a time of excitement. Someone knocks on the door, you say, shh, don't answer it. Who knows? Who in the right mind would knock on our door at 7 o'clock in the evening? Don't they know you're supposed to call first? See, cell phones have come in and wrecked our world. But we feel like we're better for them. Maybe we're not. And not only is it just a cell phone now, it's a smartphone. It's a whole lot smarter than the user most of the time. It's made a real impact in your life. And it's hard to do without. Not trying to be ornery, not trying to be mean. What if God came down and just picked up our whole campus, crumbled it up, and threw it away? Would this community be wrecked because of our absence? Would this community be at a loss because the light of Jesus Christ is no longer here, right here? Or would it even miss a beat? I fear at times we become so much more focused on trying to serve ourselves that we haven't really made an impact into our community. Because we try to have such a smorgasbord of ministry events that we don't align them and focus them to really make a lasting, eternal impact for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I desire for us to really make an impact. To be honest, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know the exact method that God's going to do. But I believe with everything in me, because I read the very word of God, he desires to make an impact here. He desires to utilize each and every one of you to make an impact, to make a real difference for the kingdom of God here, where you live, where you serve, where you work. That your greatest mission field is not found here in calling everything that you do here ministry, but your greatest mission field is your neighborhood, your employment, where you live to make a real difference. My ceiling is very, very low of the difference in the impact I can make. My wife is 10 million times more godly than I'll ever dream of being. I work on a staff, and I always pick on the youth pastor, where everyone's a Christian minus him, we don't know. I get evangelized, practice evangelism with him every now and then. I pay at the pump. I have to go and purposely pay more money to work out somewhere so I can be around lost people. I volunteer to coach and to be a part of the community so that I'm around more people. But you get to work with them every single day. You live around them. I have a neighborhood. You have a neighborhood. We have people we can impact. Are we impacting our community for the kingdom of God? Are we making a difference for the kingdom of God? Look at verse 17 in Colossians chapter 3. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Jesus. My desire is that whatever we do as a church requires our beliefs to be engaged. It requires our faith to be on display. Do you realize we can do a whole lot of quote-unquote ministry without Jesus Christ at all involved? I want everything we do to completely and totally depend on Jesus Christ showing up, or it's going to fall and fail miserably. I know that I'm young, but I feel like I have zero desire to waste my time on anything that's not eternal to make a lasting impact. I want to walk by faith in such a way that whatever the ministry, whatever the thought that we're doing, if Jesus doesn't show up, it's going to be a complete train wreck and it's not going to work for anything. But if Jesus shows up, you better watch out, because his glory will be on display for full audience to see. A desire for us as a church to stop just doing good things, that we will do holy things and things that make a real difference. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that completely looks like. But I do know that we can't just do everything the way we've always done them in the same mentality and expect something different. That it's going to have to be something completely different at times. It might completely scare you to death. Are you willing to trust in Him? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone, out of your box, to truly trust what He has in store for you? Because He has something very big in store for you. As a church, we desire to make a difference. We desire to reach our community. As you can see, we've crept really close of running out of space to have one service. At one point in time, we were really working with the idea of having two services, one in here and one in our brick at the exact same time. But then we really start to calculate all the parking spots and you run out pretty quick. And so our desire is to really engage our community. And so we're going to go, starting September 11th, back to two services. An 8:30 service, and I keep saying this because as you look at the front logo that's on here, it has the big number 1. So we'll start our 8:30 service at 8:31. Because there's only one God. We want to worship Him. 8:31, we'll worship with choir. Starting at 9:45, we'll have our Bible study time. We will call engage groups. We have engage groups Sunday morning. We have engage groups Sunday night. Then we'll have our second service, worship with the band, at 11:01. And our desire and our vocabulary we desire to communicate is go to one, serve at one. Maybe you don't understand, maybe you haven't ever heard this number, but roughly on any given Sunday morning, there's 150 different people volunteering and serving that day. And for us to go to two services like that, it will require about 50 plus more. Go to one, serve at one. Go and be fed and be spiritually nourished, then turn around and serve. Our engage groups on Sunday morning, we have that time that we're to be engaging with one another. We're to be engaging with the Word of God. We're to be engaging with our community we live in. Go to one, serve at one. There's roughly between 35 and 45 people that will show up at my house on Sunday nights for an engage group. About 99% of them are kids. What a blessing it would be to have someone come and say, you know what? We want to do a Bible study with your kids while you adults meet, pray. Go to one, serve at one. We have so many Sunday school teachers, engage group teachers that are serving our children all the time. And they need to be fed and nourished. Go to one, serve at one. And that gives us a real opportunity to expand and really make an impact. That we can go and have this same terminology, this same vocabulary, this same idea that in everything we do, our filtering process will be, are we embracing Him, proclaiming Him, and imitating Him? Are we truly living the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to offer? Are we allowing Him to completely transform our minds that we follow Him in all of His ways? And we continue to follow Him and serve Him. That's a task worth investing eternity into, isn't it? That's a task worthy of your time, your energy, and your effort. So often we call ministry just showing up and volunteering. The goal of ministry is to impact the kingdom of God. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste our time. I don't want to waste my wife's time. But you can make a real difference and a real impact in ministry for the kingdom of God where you go tomorrow morning, where you live, where you play. If you'll truly just embrace Him, proclaim Him, and imitate Him.